invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. That's on page 962. This is our last sermon on 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. That's on page 962 of our pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, many uncertainties in this life, many questions of faith that we have about life, about death. But Lord, thank you that your word gives guidance, gracious instruction, gospel hope about the end of our life here on earth, about the return of Christ, about spending eternity with you in heaven. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we study your word. Open our eyes, Father, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you grew up watching ABC's Wide World of Sports like I did, that was ran from 1961 to about 1988, you might remember the opening lines by Jim McKay. And they had pictures in the background. The opening lines by Jim McKay went something like this. Spanning the globe and bringing you a constant variety of sports, both the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You didn't remember so much that thrill of victory, but when he said to that word defeat, there was a picture in the background. You can find this on YouTube. There's a picture in the background of a devastating and a painful fall by a Slovenian ski jump competitor. It's a high jump, you know, the 120 meter, and they show him veering off to the side and in a blur of skis and arms and legs. And the point is, we remembered the defeat more than we rejoice in the victory. Now, it's tempting still for us today to shudder at our defeats, wince a little bit, rather than to savor our victories. You know, but here in 1 Corinthians 15, there beginning with verse 50, we hear about the full defeat of death. the final trumpet of victory, and the faithful hope that Christ gives to every Christian. Here we see that truth that a Christian's, and it's only for Christians, but it's a Christian's abiding comfort and our joyful hope rests on Christ's resurrection victory. Well, how can you and I know that comfort and hope of resurrection victory, even here, even now? And three truths here about the resurrection as we come to a close. First, there will be a transformation. Secondly, we'll see a resurrection triumph. But finally, a resurrection task there in verse 58. It begins with a resurrection transformation of the living believer. They're beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And again, that's on page 962 of our Pew Bibles. Again, just to bring us up to speed, won't take the time to read through all of 1 Corinthians 15, would encourage you to do that even if you have time today. But it centers on Christ. There at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And just to give you, again, a sampling of that, if you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, there, verse 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures." Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now moving ahead, verse 49, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." That man of heaven is Christ. And so here we're concluding with Christ. So often we have questions or quibbles about the resurrection, and don't be so much concerned about what's going to happen to you. Look at the centrality of Christ. There's our hope. And it concludes with Christ. There, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But they had questions, remember. We saw some of those questions back to verse 35. They asked, "How are the dead raised?" And I believe these are Christians who are asking these questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And here Paul has already answered, well, what's going to happen to the bodies that are in the grave? What are they going to look like? But here, the other part of that question is, well, how about for those who are alive when Christ comes again? Christians who are still alive. And we have a clarification here. Look at Scripture. "I tell you this, brothers," or brothers and sisters. He's addressing the church. "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Lest we think, and it seemed to be there were some who think, well, we go to heaven in our present bodies, in our flesh and blood bodies. And here Scripture gives us clarification. Flesh and blood, our present bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Scripture teaches us, again, just to be clear, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood speaks of our frailty, our fallenness, our natural bodies that we talked about in verse 44. They cannot inherit. This inherit speaks of our gracious adoption and reception into heaven. Our perishable bodies, though, our corruptible bodies, cannot inherit that which will never perish. And we are indeed citizens of that kingdom. You know, we're citizens of that kingdom now if we're trusting in Christ, and we'll see it, experience it, rejoice in it in a far fuller way when we're with Jesus. So here we have a glimpse of glory when we stand in God's holy presence, sing the praises of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see this reaffirmed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know, for us as Christians today, a few weeks away from an election, you know, rather than becoming preoccupied, overwhelmed, discouraged, Scripture here gives us hope, hope of a greater kingdom, an eternal kingdom. So there's a word of clarification, but then a word of change, still thinking about transformation, verse 51. Behold, you know, pay attention, listen up. You know, I tell you a mystery. That which has been previously concealed is now graciously revealed to you as followers of Christ. We shall not all sleep. We've looked at that expression before. Sleep is the Bible's way of describing Christians who have died here in this life. Their bodies, physical bodies, are in the ground. They look like they're sleeping, but their souls are with the Lord in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. No, we shall not all sleep. You know, we won't all be dead and in the ground when Christ comes again. But, Scripture says, we shall all be changed. You know, here it's speaking of Christians. You know, but as well, you know, our dead resurrection, our dead bodies will be raised and changed. We've seen that earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. But as well, if we're alive, we'll also be changed. And let's take a look at what that change looks like. It's going to be a swift change in a moment. It's actually, the Greek word sounds like our word for atom, A-T-O-M. You know, and here it's speaking of almost an indivisible amount of time, you know, what we might call a nanosecond or even shorter. You know, in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, twinkling may not be the best way for us to understand it, you know, more like a blink of an eye, a quick sideways glance. So it's, you know, faster than we can snap our fingers. It's lightning fast. At the last trumpet, we could spend some time there, but last trumpet, this is the final one in the history of redemption. There will be no more trumpets after this trumpet. At the last trumpet, in a moment at the twinkling eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, it will be loud, it will be for all to hear. And what's going to happen? You know, first the dead will be raised imperishable. That's what happens first. If you have time and your Bible doesn't say it, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the focus here is still on those who are alive. What's going to happen to our physical bodies? We shall be changed. You know, when God sovereignly sounds this last trumpet, the graves will be opened, the dead saints will rise with incorruptible bodies, but then also the bodies of the living saints will be transformed into the image of the man of heaven that we read about in verse 49. And we shall be changed. Notice it doesn't say we might could be changed. There's a slim possibility. You know, there's a hope and a prayer. No, we shall be changed. That's God's promise to us. The transformed bodies of believers. You know, why is that a good thing, a great thing? You know, because our bodies are no longer perishable and corruptible. You know, put it this way. This is a comfort. Come back to what I was just beginning to speak on. This perishable must then put on the imperishable. This mortal body must, it's a necessity, put on immortality. Gordon Fee put it this way: the long chain of decay and death inaugurated by the first Adam will finally be irrevocably broken by the last Adam. Give an illustration. I might have used this before. You know, if you've ever seen the movie Cocoon, and again, came out a while back, told the fictional story of a community of sickly senior citizens who were fixing to die. Can't remember everything about the plot line, but a few of them stumbled across these alien pods. They called them cocoons. They were in the swimming pool there in this senior village, and they went swimming in the pool with the cocoons, and gradually over time, they became younger, healthier, friskier, if that's a safe word to use with senior citizens. You know, when they swam in the pool, their bodies and spirits were slowly transformed into younger, healthier cells from bygone years. And one of the main characters told his grandson of his hope to head home to the home of the aliens. They couldn't fully experience it now. They had to keep swimming in the pool to keep enjoying this. But if they went home with the aliens, then this is what one character said: where we're going, we'll never get sick. We won't get any older. We'll never die. You know, the hard part of it was this was a grandfather trying to tell that to his young grandson. So if the grandfather went to the home of the aliens, he knew he would never see his grandson again. You know, rather than giving us a fictional hope, you know, the Word of God gives believers a firm hope. A firm future hope of imperishable, changed resurrection bodies. You know, and it's not a slow, gradual transformation. It's in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. You know, so the first hope of victory in Christ teaches us that there will be a real resurrection transformation for the living believer. You know, a joyful hope. But there is not only a resurrection transformation, now there is also as well a resurrection triumph. Looking at verses 54 through 57, this is a certain triumph. You know, when that happens, notice it doesn't say if it happens. The Bible here is speaking in certain terms. These are promises. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written: death is swallowed up in victory. You know, so we're still focusing on that day of Christ's return for his beloved church, that day when the trumpet sounds. Now, the dead are raised imperishable and immortal, and we are changed. Then will come to pass the saying. Then will come the fulfillment of Scripture. You know, death will be, again, certain terms, death will be swallowed up in victory. You know, our God, the divine warrior, will devour and defeat death. Once and for all, fully and finally, he will be triumphant. It's a promise taken from Isaiah 25, verse 8. A little bit different. Could have been Paul's translation of the Hebrew. But hear it from, as It's translated in our English Standard Version, Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You know, just think about that word swallow for a minute. You know, and here's a picture we can use from Scripture. Think of when that God sent that great fish to swallow Jonah. You know, Jonah was all the way in. He was fully swallowed. You know, God is going to swallow up. God is going to defeat death. For our good and his glory. This is the total defeat of our terrible foe, Satan. Remember, Satan is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But who will be eaten? Satan will be swallowed. You know, you can see these promises throughout Scripture, throughout Revelation. To give you one example, Revelation 17, 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. It's a certain triumph. It's a victorious triumph. Now we have a quote from another passage of Scripture, and combined together, this has been called, I think it's this way in our Reformation Study Bible, one of the most eloquent and powerful passages in all of Scripture. Now a quote from Hosea 13:14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from you. You know, and here you have to understand the mindset of the day. You know, here in Scripture, you know, God, our divine warrior, is mocking Satan, taunting him. You think you were strong, you think you were something. Well, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, where's your victory now, Satan? Where's your sting now? And you know, thinking of that word of here, Christ the Conqueror openly scorns and taunts his and our defeated enemy, all in love, by the way. That's what the Lord God can do that we can't do. It's not trash talk. But listen to our Savior's joyful song of triumph. O death, where's your victory now? O death, where's your sting? You know, sting there, probably a gentle translation. It's not a mosquito bite. It's not even a bee sting. Never been bitten by a scorpion. Hope that I never am. But that's really the picture, and you can read about it in Revelation. You know, just a burning sting that extends not only through the part of your body that was stung, but goes to every part of your body. Lingering, painful. You know, this verse does not teach us, as we're looking at it, that those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation will be delivered from all pain at the end of their life or on their deathbed. But here are these words of comfort from Matthew Henry, focusing on these verses. Death may seize a believer, but it cannot sting him or hold him in his power. You know, there's hope for our hearts here, adolescents and aged alike. Yes, if in God's timing we die, we'll praise God, but it will not be a sting. We will not feel that sting of sin. And that's the next part there, verse 56. Now, Paul continues to teach us about our triumphs and our trials at death. You know, it's said in this short verse, verse 56, Paul summarizes the doctrine of sin as it's found in Genesis and Romans, the truth of God's law from Exodus and Galatians, along with the hope of the gospel, as taught here in 1 Corinthians. Really, it's a scripture in a nutshell. The sting of death, verse 56, is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You know, the wages of sin is death. Adam sinned there in the Garden of Eden. We are born in Adam. You know, we do feel the pain of sin without feeling the sting of death, a painful death, death apart from the Lord. And the power of sin is the law. So these truths are still here, still sin, still the law. You know, and here it's speaking of God's holy law in both the Old and the New Testament. They bring a painful awareness of indwelling sin. That's part of the role of God's law. As we read the word, we're convicted of our sins. That's a good thing. We're called to Christ, realize our disobedience, that we can never keep the law. Only Christ can. You know, but then as well, it reminds us that, you know, Christ is our Savior as well. And we're called to live that life that's honoring, pleasing, and glorifying to Him. You know, but even after all of this, you know, look at how the section closes. You know, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the final doxology as we approach the finale of faith here in 1 Corinthians. This triumph over sin and death in the grave, you know, leads to joyful thanksgiving by God's saints. You know, we don't have to wait to heaven to give thanks to God. You know, this assurance that He will change our bodies, carry us home to glory, gives us cause for worship and praise and thanks, even here, even now. And Scripture gives us that call unconditionally. No matter what your situation, your struggle, your trial, your tribulation, this verse still says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives. That's present tense. He is giving us that victory even now in Christ. It's really a word about grace. You know, God's unmerited favor to those who only deserve His holy wrath against sin. He gives us the victory through Christ. Christ who was nailed to the cross for our sins. Christ who was buried in that tomb. Endured the punishment of hell, endured the holy wrath of God in our place, rose again from the grave. That same Christ is going to return to transform our perishable bodies, take us home with Him in glory. You know, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, sometimes people wonder, well, maybe we read Psalm 23 too much. I don't think we can ever read portions of Scripture too often. Psalm 23 is a portion of Scripture that we all ought to have in our minds and our hearts, youngest and oldest. And there's a great verse there. Well, they're all great verses, but verse 4 of Psalm 23. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You know, if we had time here, you know, we could talk about some contrasting worldly views about death. But just to give you a quick sampling, there's a view called annihilationalism. You know, those who say when we're dead, that's it. We pass into nothingness. They put our bodies in the ground and we just turn into worm food. Our bodies and our souls cease to exist. One person described it this way. We begin as a fluke, we live as a farce, and end up as fertilizer. Some who believe in the reincarnation, depending on our actions, we may come back as a rat or a rat terrier. Nothing against rat terriers. Depending on our karma, there's others who believe in universalism. You know, God is love, you know. Everybody goes to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. Including unrepentant murderers like Pharaoh in Egypt, sin-hardened politicians like Pontius Pilate. Nobody goes to hell. You know, Scripture gives us a different view. A comforting view. A hopeful view. A true view. By definition, all other views are false and fatal. So there is an abiding hope, a joyful comfort. But Scripture doesn't stop there. I'm glad in God's wisdom he included verse 58. And just in closing, here's the application. You know, how ought we to live? Yes, we ought to be given thanks to God even how. But there are three tasks. And here Paul again speaking to the church there. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters. You know, it's not just brothers and sisters, like in verse 50. You're beloved. You're loved by me, but more importantly, you're loved by Christ. Three things. You know, first, be steadfast. You know, have your feet planted solidly upon Christ, the solid rock. You know, there's a fixedness of faith. It's not on how you feel that day, but it's a steadfastness in the Savior, a steadfastness in Scriptures. Steadfast. Be immovable. Don't drift with the wind and the culture. You know, this is what everybody is saying might happen. This is what they said on Oprah the other day. You know, be steadfast. Be immovable. You know, don't rise and fall with the tides of the times. And third, most importantly, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ is coming again. Whether we're dead or we're alive, he's going to carry us home to heaven. He's going to change our dead bodies, change our present flesh and blood bodies. What ought we to be doing? Abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, and specifically, looking at other portions of 1 Corinthians and the Word of God, you know, what does that call us to do? We are to be speaking of the gospel hope of heaven. Sharing the good news with those around us. We're to be showing gospel love to the lost. Raising covenant children in our homes. You know, a witness in the workplace. Worshiping the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? You know, and here's that promise. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our lives are not insignificant, meaningless, purposeless. They have meaning, purpose, value, even here and now, but eternal significance. Because we're trusting in Christ for our salvation. We're living by his grace and for his glory. Now, I read a verse from When the Roll is Called Up Yonder last week and was singing it again in my head, heart this week. And let me close with the third verse. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. we can know abiding comfort, joyful hope, even here and now because of Christ's resurrection victory for us, those who are trusting in Christ for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these words of assurance, of comfort, of hope, even joyful hope in Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one here would know that gospel comfort, that joyful hope in Jesus. But I pray as well this week, Lord, that you would be pleased to use us as your children, as your church, to shine with that light and love of Christ, to speak of that gospel hope to a hopeless world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to the Lord's table,